correct your notes from first session, page 18, point 31. Phrase in Kairos at the proper time, that's Matthew 13, 30. Okay, make sure you're in fellowship and open up to the doctrine of pride. This doctrine is a matter of enlightenment, the fact that God's opposed to the proud. All right, one, first introduction and definition. A, pride is to be differentiated from sanctified or non-sinful exaltation. And I'll say sanctified pride. When spoken of God, it's used in that sense. As God exalts others, or recognition of those that exalt God. Some examples here of, if you will, sanctified exaltation. 2 Samuel 22:47. Lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be God, the rock of my salvation. Psalm 18:46. Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. 46:10. Cease striving to know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. 75:7. God is a judge. He puts down one and exalts another. Noting his action in exalting others. Acts 2:33, New Testament. Reference to Christ, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Acts 5:31. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior. Grant repentance to Israel, change of mind, and forgiveness of sins. Romans 15:17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. Taking pride with respect to who and what God is and what He provides. 1 Corinthians 1:31. That just as it is written, let him boast in the Lord. Sanctify pride towards, again, the truth of Bible doctrine through what God has provided for us in the plan of salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:12-13. Paul, in defense And self, we are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to boast of us. God is a right communicator based on the fact that he's teaching the truth. That you may have a response for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart, in contrast to false teachers, to pseudo, if you will, pastors, apostles, who look at the overt of what they boast in rather than the spiritual realities of life. Verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are sound minded, it is for you. And 1 Peter 5:6, that we just went over, God exalts, that God exalt us at a proper time, as well as obviously many other references. But those just to give us an example, a sample of sanctified pride or exaltation. All right, B, now dealing with pride in its simple sense. Pride is an inordinate or an exaggerated self-esteem. Psychologists are constantly talking about people's self-esteem. People have low self-esteem. Well, low self-esteem can be a derivative of pride just as much as an inordinate aspect of self-esteem can be, dependent on what their counterpart is. C, it is arrogance. Again, thinking too highly. And part of the lust trend of the STA. Part of our genetic fleshly makeup, Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance together, in the evil way, in the perverted mouth, I hate. Mark 7:21 through 22. List of STA activities is introduced here by Christ, for from within, out of the heart of men, starting in the mental attitude, that which defiles a man, not what goes in the mouth, what comes from the heart, receive the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, works of coveting, lusting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. So it is arrogance and part of the lust trend of the STA. The self-pride is a feeling of elation. It stirs up this particular emotion. It's a feeling of elation because of what one is, has, or accomplishes. E, conceit, to be conceited, is synonymous to pride, conceit, vanity, or sisters, if you will. And boasting is verbal evidence of pride. Prefer 2 Timothy 3:4. Regards to unbridled SC activity in the last days, part of that is treacherous, reckless, conceited. Again, self-absorbed form of pride, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then confer James 4:16. In regards to those who abandon NPR to prosper themselves in life, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And then compare 1 John 2:16. Boasting would be in the verbal evidence of pride, arrogance. 1 John 2:16. First referred to the boastful pride of life, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Those things that we accomplish, acquire, and go around and boast about. So conceit is synonymous. Boasting is verbal evidence. F, pride is the antithesis to grace, orientation, and capacity for life. The true capacity for life. 1 Timothy 3:6. In regards to pastor candidates, they're not to be a new convert unless they become conceited, taking on a form of pride, and hence end up not applying grace appropriately in their approach, arrogant approach in regards to the ministry, and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. Satan is the author of pride. 1 Timothy 6:3 and 4. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine corresponding to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. Well, if you're walking around stupid, obviously you're not going to have capacity for anything that's going on in your life. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions, use about words out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, dissension, things of that nature. Verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be conceited, not to have their wealth as their counterpart to pride, thinking somehow they're better than others, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies with all things to enjoy. Again, producing the true capacity for life with respect to that which God has given us. That's Psalm 10:2. In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted, their victims. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. Their perversion and approach to life is obvious. G, pride is a basic sin, but always has a counterpart. That's the notation regards to pride. It always has a counterpart. Something in which the pride is able to build itself upon or establish itself with. H, humility is the antonym to pride. It is the prescription, the opposite of pride. Daniel 4:37. Regards to Nebuchadnezzar, who got under pride, God had to face him, which he made reversion recovery. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of Heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. To note the prescription, the antithesis to that which is pride. So I, pride is not to be confused now with self-consciousness, that is, in one's awareness of things. And it's not poise. speaking with authority, or doing things, or carrying oneself with confidence. It doesn't mean that somebody is proud because they are confident and totally aware of their persons, their abilities, and things of this nature. That in and of itself is not pride. It's when it goes over the line and they can be conceited about these things and exalt themselves over it. That's when it becomes pride. So there are those who mistakenly take things such as a pastor who teaches with authority as being arrogant because of his approach, because of his confidence to treat the Bible doctrine, and that is not true in regards to the individual. They're simply teaching with confidence and the filling of God the Holy Spirit. So you've got to understand that difference. And Jay, now, pride in psychology. It recognizes some aspects in regards to pride. Flaws in the human race are two types of flaws. A, there's real flaws, which are character failures. And then B, there are pseudo flaws. That is, such as flair, as I was saying, self-awareness, synonyms like panache, having someone has panache or skill or aptitude towards something, which are mistaken for arrogance. So there's real flaws, then there are pseudo flaws that people don't take the time to really figure things out and assume, and it's an error. So two, a hang-up in life. A hang-up is an obstacle in life related to pride, and is another counterpart to pride. You hung up on some principle or something or person. Three, this results in abnormality or subjectivity. You're constantly focused on your hang-up. You become subjective in regards to dealing with the situation. Your behavior then often becomes abnormal with respect to that aspect of life which you have your hang-up. Kids in high school even hung up on boys. Completely subjective regards to life around them, you know, all they can think about. That becomes their counterpart. That becomes their pride. And rather than having a normal adolescent life of fun and carefreeness, of still single, living on mom and dad's coins, you know, and having fun and things to do in life, they're all hung up in these adult type of attitudes with respect to life. It's one of the things I was told, whether my parents were right and wrong in whatever area of their life, they said, don't grow up too fast, because once you grow up, you're there. So obviously, you can tell I took them seriously. So a hang-up is an obstacle to life, and it's related to pride. Obviously, it has its different nuances attached to it. It's another counterpart. This results in abnormality or subjectivity. Four, there are two types of hang-ups. A, there's blind hang-ups. That's when they're not aware that pride is truly what's driving them. And then B, there's that known hang-up, that known pride, the known pride. Five, hang-ups and accompanying syndromes are obstacles to spiritual growth. Six, Bible class puts pressure on pride so that the hang-ups appear, such as, you know, a pastor of the church is not loving, some hang-up, you know, or I cannot understand love, can't get over and gap the truth. You can find your counterpart that's keeping you, you know, blind, or the truth brings these thoughts that you may have promoted by your STA out in the open, so that you can, not in the open publicly, but in your own thinking, so that you can deal with them and seek to make the adjustments. All right, now Roman numeral 2. This deals with vocabulary. This is what makes it fun to put this doctrine together, because there are a ton of words that describe pride. A, in the Hebrew, and again, many of these are used in both a good and bad sense. sinful or sanctified. First one, the noun gaon. In the good sense, it means simply exaltation. Bad is translated arrogance, pride, proud. Two, gaboa is adjective. It literally means high or exalted. Bad sense, haughty, pride, or proud. Three, gawa is a noun translated pride. Four, gawa is another noun translated arrogance, haughtiness, pride, proud, proudly, swelling pride, the swelling head, you know, syndrome. Five, sabar. Sabar is a noun. Literally, it's the neck, back of the neck. Figuratively, it denotes insolent pride, the stubbornness behind pride. Six, rohab. The noun emphasizes the object of pride. Pride can be in self or it can be in other things or people. Seven, ge'aha. Ge'a is a noun, means pride or arrogance. Eight, zadon, noun, translated arrogance, insolent, presumption, pride. Arrogance often presumes without the facts. Nine, the noun zed, arrogant, presumptuous, proud. Ten, gebehut, it's a noun, haughtiness, pride, proud. 11, ge'eh, the adjective, excessive pride, proud, one who is proud. 12, run, verb. It means become proud or haughty, self-exaltation. 13, the verb masa, sin rather than the shin. Verb means become proud of heart, denoting the mental attitude, initiation of pride. The verb 14, gabach, means haughty, took great pride of heart. Self-inflation. 15, the verb afal. Literally, it means to swell. Figuratively, is proud, the big head, etc. is the visual given on that. So, B. Now, in the Greek, again, many of these words can be used in a good or bad sense. They're not technical. They're determined by context. One, kuper ephania, the noun. It means arrogance, pride, haughtiness in the simple sense. Two, kakaomai is a verb, take pride in, glory in, boast in. Three, alazonia, the noun translated arrogance, pretension, conceit, boastful pride. Four, kuperephanos, the adjective, literally means showing above. Denotes one who's arrogant, metaphorically proud, haughty. Five, caucasus, the noun boasting from arrogance. Boasting from arrogance. Six, kakema, the noun, what one is proud of. Again, the object of pride. Seven, hupselos. Hupselos is adjective. Literally means high or lofty, figuratively conceited, haughty. Haughty of eyes is terminology used. A, phroneo, the verb, the mental attitude of conceited. Nine, kenodoxion. Kenodoxion. Noun means empty conceit, vain, pride, or groundless boasting. 10, to fa'o, the verb literally to wrap in smoke. Figuratively, to be clouded with pride, conceit, wrapped up in oneself, self-deceived. 11, in the verb, final verb here, hoops la froneo, the verb means to be proud, arrogant, or act haughtily. All right, Roman numeral 3. Pride, as we brought out already, was Satan's original sin. The primary passage is Ezekiel 28, 14 through 17. This passage has dual reference. Addresses the king of Tyre, verse 12. However, the point that is brought out is that this particular king of Tyre was in the Garden of Eden. That's verse 13. You were in Eden, the Garden of God. That tells us that there is dual reference with respect to the king of Tyre. There are similarities, but there is also prophecy revealed with respect to Satan, who was in the Garden of Eden, that tempted Adam and Eve in this respect. And it brings out his original fall and the aspects behind it in verses 14 through 17. First of all, you were the anointed cherub who literally guards. He was put in a position of high standing in service to God. Maybe one of the highest in this respect. And I placed you there based on God's aspect of authorizing all authority. He is behind all authority. So he is placed in an extremely high position in the angelic kingdom. In the third heaven, you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. Denoting, obviously, aspects and responsibilities and presence that was very noteworthy. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. God did not create Satan evil. God is not the author of evil. But he did create Satan with all his angelic and human creation with free will. And Satan was operating under the rule of righteousness. And for him, absolute righteousness. Until unrighteousness was found in you. Through his own thinking, through his own free will, Satan became self-inflated in regards to his existence as an angelic being, position, and things of this nature. And by the abundance of your trade, verse 16, you are internally filled with violence. This is an aspect as a result of the unrighteousness that came from him. And you sinned. He took a real issue of hatred in regards to that around him. Therefore, I've cast you as profane from the mountain of God. That's his fall. And I've destroyed you, O guardian cherub. The cherub is not the little baby angels that you see people out there sitting to personify them in their little statues and stuff. Cherubs are angels you don't want to jack with. These angels are very powerful. And they're sentries. And you don't take your weak-kneed accountant, no offense to accountants, person in the office in the military and put him, in front of the palace in Britain or to guard the president. No, you put people there that have their act together. And they'll lay down their life if they have to protect, you know. So cherubs, get that human viewpoint out of your thinking if it's there. Satan's counterfeits. From the midst of the stones of fire. Now, verse 17 brings out his original sin. What brought all this about? Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. So, A, First of all, it originated in his mental attitude. Your heart was lifted up. The pride that he became involved with and created within his person. He created for himself a sin nature, if you will. And it began in his mental attitude. That's where all sin begins, in our mental attitude. That's where you want to catch it, if at all possible, see. Deal with the sin in the mental attitude and try to refrain from letting it go overt or any further in the mental attitude or going overt or verbal. Obviously, a lot of times the STA is faster than a speeding bullet. Bam! And it's overt before you know what happens. B, his overt appearance was his pride's counterpart. His beauty, because of your beauty, his splendor, as it's so described. And that's another thing about Satan. He is not this cartoon character of an ugly, grotesque, horned, tailed creature that you would shudder to see. His beauty is unmatched, probably, in the angelic creation, in regards to how God created him. And his presence, his very presence, force of presence, would just take your breath away if you saw him in a physical way. And his beauty, his splendor, his appearance became his counterpart. He got his eyes on that. And the next thing he knew, because God created him in such fashion, he started thinking more high of himself than he should have. Rather than continue to recognize God's grace in this situation. See, it corrupted the resident Bible doctrine, of which he originally possessed in abundance. As it says there, you corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. Compare verse 12, in regard to the beginning of the prophetic dual reference, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So his intellect, his wisdom, denotes the frame of reference of Bible doctrine that essentially was at capacity. So, and that combined with his beauty all goes hand in hand. And his rebellion, his mental attitude, rebellion against grace, which it truly is, rebellion against God's grace of creating him with these assets, he took on the form of pride. Became proud, became arrogant. And that one aspect, beginning in his mental attitude, basically ruined this perfect vessel of Bible doctrine that he had been in the past. It corrupted it. The principle is a little leaven. Leaven is a whole lump. See, people, sometimes it's hard to get people to understand that. You reject one doctrine, it's going to have a direct effect in regards to your Christian life overall. It will taint your life, your Christian life in this approach. Why it's so important to embrace all doctrine. So it corrupted the resident Bible doctrine in which he originally possessed in abundance. B, it resulted in overt hostility and rebellion against God. That's the emphasis of verse 16. You were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Pride took on this whole connotation of anti-grace. And hence, what's anti-grace? It's rebellion. It's animosity and hostility. See? And hence, that sin aspect exposed itself. The picture you get is just like this transformation just immediately happens, just like in the garden for Adam and Eve. Committed one sin and immediately they're completely maladjusted doctrinally and otherwise. The sin nature just it developed itself. So it resulted in overt hostility and rebellion against God. It sponsors the arrogance of his negative volition as seen in his five I wills of Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. Now his five I wills portray Satan's negative volition. And obviously the I wills themselves in rebellion against God portray his very arrogance, of which his pride sponsors. Pride in himself. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning. That's Lucifer, his original name, given by God. Son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth, but you have weakened the nations. He's constantly in the background in regards to history, in regards to the world, and behind nations. That's where he finds his power, that's where he pulls the strings of power, the higher ups in regards to nations. But you said in your heart, see where it came from, the mental attitude, in conjunction with his beauty, you know, suddenly I can do anything. I can be greater than God. I will ascend to heaven, the five I wills. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will take his place in authority, usurp his authority. I will sit on the mount of assembly. In the recesses of the north, he'll establish his throne on planet Earth. See, this all counterfeit Jesus Christ. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. He'll rule over the planet. I will make myself like the Most High. He'll be like God. So his pride sponsors the arrogance of his negative volition. As seen in his five I wills, which all this teaches us in regards to pride and its impact in regards to people. Alright, Roman numeral 4 here deals with pride exemplified. In other words, some examples of pride that we have in the scripture. Some noteworthy cases here. First one is Ahithophel. He was a counselor to Absalom, David's son, long-haired hippie, was negative and rebelled against David big time and tried to get David killed, his father, his own father killed, and assumed the throne. And Ahithophel was one of his counselors. And 2 Samuel 16:23, his counterpart of pride here was intellect and prominence, and ultimately led to self-pity and suicide. 2 Samuel 16:23. Tried to get enough of these without having to go over the entire stories on them. Occasion came that Absalom sought the advice of Ahithophel in regards to David and the situation. And in 16:23, it denotes his intellectual prowess, his ability, and this guy was a real thinker. I mean, and his words were held in great esteem by people around him. And the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquired of the Word of God. It's like they put his word on the level of Bible doctrine. See, so was all the advice of Ahithophel regarded by both David and Absalom. So he was known in the circles in this regards of his intellectual capabilities. And he gave advice to Absalom during this particular time of Absalom's hostility towards David. And in 17:14, then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the council, he got advice from two people, to fill you in on the blanks, Ahithophel, and then they went to Hashai, the archite. And in this particular case, they decided that they're going to go with Hushai, the archite, in regards to the advice that he gave. Ahithophel is the one that told Absalom, you really want to get your old man, get all of his women and line them up on the roof and have sex with him in front of everybody. See, a really degrading act in this regards. He's the guy behind that. He's the brain behind that. Well, Either way, in this particular case, after the fact, then Absalom and all the men of Israel, verse 14, said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel in order that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom." Now, his advice was still sound that he gave. And you can read it and fill all blanks. That God had further intentions. But it, the rest of it then brings out his pride in himself, and that's because after all this, and after he finds this out, rather than, you know, going off and just continuing to live his life in this regard, verse 23, "Now when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey, arose and went to his home, to his city, and set his house in order, and strangled himself. Thus he died, was buried in the grave of his father." His pride was in himself, his intellectual ability, and poor me syndrome kicked in because they refused his advice, and he went home and killed himself. See? That's what happens. You make idols out of things that, you know, the temporal world can destroy and tear down, and you're not a hold of your SCA, and that just shows you how strong his SCA was in that area. So his counterpart of pride, and again, like I said, I'm not trying to do everything on these, but just to give you some examples, was his intellect, his prominence, and ultimately, because his pride was busted, in this particular case, he got under extreme self-pity and then killed himself. Two, another example is Hezekiah. Hezekiah, while had his good points, he also had a problem with SCA pride. His counterpart was in his physical acquisitions and prosperity. For 2 Chronicles, Thirty-two, 23 through 31. Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. Ran of all others and guided them on every side. He was the king of Israel. In verse 23, "And many were bringing gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and choice presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah. So that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter." I mean, this is like a big boon of wealth brought into his own person in this respect. "And in those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received in regards to all the grace that God gave him." He was not truly thankful for that because his heart was proud. "Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. But he was able to pull in his horns at least, for God spared his life. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. Now Hezekiah had immense riches and honor, and he made for himself treasures for silver, gold, precious stones, spices, shields, and all kinds of valuable articles. Storehouses also for the produce of grain, wine, and oil, pens for all kinds of cattle and sheepfold for the flocks. And he made cities for himself, and acquired flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very great wealth. It was Hezekiah who stopped the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon and directed them to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all that he did. And even in the manner of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon who sent to him to inquire the wonder that had happened in the land, God left him alone only to test him, that he might know that all that was in his heart. These things brought out, the blessings brought out the pride that was in Hezekiah's heart. Compare 2 Kings 20. Through 17. "At that time, Baladan, the son of Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent letters and present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick, as we read in Chronicles. And Hezekiah listened to them and showed them all of his treasure house, Now he's going to show off everything. See, part of what pride does. The silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, and the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in the house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah did not show them. This is the extreme that he went. Then Isaiah, the prophet, came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What do these men say, and from where have they come to you?" Hezekiah said, "They have come from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" And Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." That's part of the discipline that would come upon him, even though in his lifetime it did not occur as after the fact. And then compare Isaiah 39. He had to kind of harmonize these things together. Not kind of, you do. Again, it re-emphasizes the situation with the king of Babylon. At that time, Merodach Baladan, son of Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent letters and presents to Hezekiah, for heard that he had been sick and recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased and showed them all the treasure, house, etc., etc., just as we saw before. And he had the same judgment that was brought down upon them in verse 6. And Hezekiah basically, verse 8, said, "Oh well, my days are going to be blessed otherwise. But his posterity, they get to suffer from it." That's verse 8. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which he has spoken is good, for he thought, for there will be peace and truth in my days." Crazy stuff. But anyway, so he got wrapped up in details, his acquisitions, his power, things of that nature. Three, obviously, Pharaoh, the Exodus. His counterpart was largely nationalism and power. From his throne, people of Egypt, as the most powerful nation in the world at that point in time, Nehemiah 9:10. Then you, Yahweh God, did perform signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, all the people of his land, for you did know that they acted arrogantly toward them, and did make a name for yourself as it is this day. Obviously, the negative volition of Pharaoh and the people combined was a sense of pride. He's the most powerful nation on this world, and nobody's going to tell him what to do with these people. You know, that type of syndrome. So, obviously, different aspects of pride, but I'm just kind of highlighting some here. For Nebuchadnezzar, obviously, now he got on bodily volition after the fact, but previous to that, he was under pride, and God had to humble him. His counterpart, obviously, was his throne, all associated with it. Daniel 4:30-34. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself will build as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you." God's going to abase him big time. He's going to humble him. And God reads people's souls. He knows who's ultimately going to be positive. He'll do this if he has to. Obviously, if he wasn't going to be positive, you know, apart from any other aspect of God's plan for him, he wouldn't have done this. "And you will be driven away from the mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field." Bovinism is what the term used in regards to the werewolf look. Perfect, I guess, for today, isn't it? But we'll tell you the truth about it. "You will be given grass to eat like cattle. In 7 periods of time will pass over until you recognize Most High as ruler of the realm of mankind, bestows on it whomever he wishes." You have a description of his body, his hair grown like eagle's feathers and the nails like bird's claws. in regards to his next verse. But at the end of the period, in verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. My reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him. And then as we read in verse 37, he is able to humble those who walk in pride. And then 5:20, but when his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was disposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken away from him. Five, the king of Tyre, the counterpart, his counterpart was affirmation power. Again, the Ezekiel mention where he is in dual reference. And the real king, he was under pride, hence the dual reference. 28:2, Ezekiel 28:2, Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am a god. And hence, obviously, he's like a perfect personification in the human realm with regards to Satan. I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas. You are a man and not God, although you make your heart like the heart of God. His pride, his arrogance. So his counterpart, obviously, was approbation, to be like God, power, things associated in that regard. Some other examples here. Six, Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26. At 16 through 19. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. It lays pride as the initiation and reason for his corruption spiritually. And he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, where he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense, which only priests were allowed to do that. And his pride got him into that problem. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, with him 80 priests and Lord valiant men. And they opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you've been unfaithful, will have no honor from the Lord of God, from the Lord God. The king came incensed, got enraged, but then immediately God jammed him with leprosy. So those priests had some spiritual guts as they went in front of the king that could have their heads in violation of Bible doctrine. Seven, Moab, the country of Moab, Isaiah 16:6. We have heard the pride of Moab, an excessive pride, even of his arrogance, pride, and fury. His idle boasts are false. Eight, Israel, Isaiah 28:1. Woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim. The proud crown. To the fading flower of this glorious beauty. Hosea 5:5. Moreover, the pride of Israel testifies against him. And Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also had stumbled with them. And then, essentially, Judah, Jerusalem, the other, Jeremiah 13:9. Thus says the Lord, so will I destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem under their reversionism, national reversionism, Jerusalem being their capital. All right, we'll look at New Testament examples Tuesday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, of light and see, saying in Jesus' name, amen.